Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. How's everybody?
Fantastic.
Awesome. It's so good to be here. I'm excited that you have come today to worship God with us. It's good to see everybody's faces. I will tell you, I am a hugger, and it's killing me. Every kid I see, every person I see, I want to hug them and tell them how much I miss them. So just know that's going on internally, and I thank you for being here. If you'd like to, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll be over there in just a moment. That's where we'll start our lesson today. I don't know about you. I have forgotten how to do everything. I forgot what it is I'm supposed to bring to church, how I'm supposed to prepare. I had gotten used to having a computer and my Bible class book and my sermon and my Bluetooth headpiece and all that set up on my table and all that kind of thing. And last night as I was getting ready to go to bed, I found myself doing that again. And I have to go, no, that's not where I put my Bible. I'm one of these people that everything I do is a rut. I do the same thing over and over again. Like, if you move my keys 2 feet, they might as well be on another planet, right? But I can only find them where they're supposed to be. So it's kind of difficult today. I'm sure everybody is doing the same thing. I want to say something that has nothing to do with the lesson today, but everything about where we are as a church. We met last in March. Okay, it's now second to last Sunday of May. I don't know what's going to happen in this world. No one knows what's going to happen in this world. 2 weeks from now, there may be no more virus. 2 weeks from now, there may be twice as many cases of virus. A year from now, no one in this congregation other than Matt and Casey may have gotten COVID-19. 2 weeks from now, 20 people in this congregation may have COVID-19. I'm dead serious about this. There are two classes of people we don't need to blame. We don't need to blame anyone who makes a decision not to come to our services today because of their age or their medical condition. Absolutely under no circumstances, under any way, shape, form, or fashion, can we make that decision for someone about their health. And secondarily, if several people in this congregation get this virus, we cannot blame each other. It is not a perfect decision. There's no one person that may. This is representative of 4, 5, 6 different opinions about how we should handle this situation. We're doing the best we can. We're praying about it. No matter what happens, we can't blame each other. I heard someone say that one time in when they were doing a wedding and they were talking about couples. I thought it was pretty sound advice then, and I think it's sound advice now. Would you go to God in prayer with us for just a second? Our God, our Father, Lord, we know that you told us to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Lord, we know that we need to be one with each other, whether those are here today or not. Lord, we are with them. We think of them. We are glad that they are with us. Lord, we thank you for this church. We pray, Lord, that the decisions we make here may glorify you. We pray, Lord, that we have no one who gets this dreaded virus. But we know, Lord, that the chances are great. We know, Lord, that the chances are that someone here will get this dreaded disease. We ask that you be with them if that occurs. And Lord, we ask that we be with one another, that we let love cover a multitude of sins, that we understand that we're doing the best that we can as human beings, that we make mistakes, and that there is evil in this world, and that this virus comes not from good, but from evil. And Lord, we need to know that if something happens in this church from evil, that it is not from the Lord. Lord, please watch over us and care for us. Help us to forgive one another and love one another more. Please forgive us our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for that. Okay, this is a lesson number 2 of 9 lessons on the eldership. We preached the first one, and it was very weird preaching that sermon via Facebook Live. But this is the calendar. Oops. I tell you what else I forgot how to do. I forgot how to use this little device. There we go. Let's have to go. Everybody see that? Okay. This is the schedule. You have been emailed this schedule. It was in one of our bulletins. If you have questions about it or you need a copy of it, just let me know. I'll be glad to get it for you. April 19th, we did a lesson introducing the process. We talked about how and when we're going to look at installing elders. Today, is a lesson entitled, Look Ye Out Therefore, Brethren. And the basic idea is this. When we devised this plan, there were still school systems. Okay? So the basic idea was we'd have a couple of lessons before everybody left for summer vacation. Then everybody would be gone, right? The congregation would be scattered to the wind. Then we come back in September. So you note the dates there. You know the dates go from May to September. The idea was we'd have a couple of preparatory sermons, introduce the process. Now, once we get here, it's on. It's basically every 2 weeks, skipping a holiday. So every other week, if we don't have a holiday involved, you're going to hear a lesson about the eldership. But we're going to go into detail about what the job is, what the qualifications are, what we need to do as a church to prepare ourselves, how we need to be ready mentally to submit to elders if we can get them. So that'll carry us through the end, Lord willing, of this calendar year. And then we come right back after Christmas break, and boom, we're getting into the selection process. So we're going to have a congregation as a whole. We're going to select men, and then we're going to go through an appointing process. And then finally, Lord willing, March 28th, if not earlier, we hope to ordain elders in this church. So when you listen to this lesson today, this is just the second step on a larger climb. Because we're trying to prepare the groundwork. In fact, one of the lessons is entitled, A People Prepared. This congregation has been in existence for nearly 20 years. It's never had elders. Well, guess what? We kind of get used to doing our own thing. And it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of preaching and a lot of talking to prepare ourselves. So today, our lesson is entitled, Look Ye Out Therefore, Brethren. And the basic idea was this. The time to start thinking about who you think is a man qualified to be an elder is now. Is now. Because I hope this doesn't happen, but those of you who've been around for a while, or a little longer in the tooth, you've been around congregations where guys campaign for the office. Okay? It would be nice to say that's not true, but it's true. What I'm trying to do is jump ahead of that. Okay? What I'm trying to say is, think about right now. Don't think about October and November when somebody may be shining up themselves and smiling at everybody. Think about who smiles at people now. Think about what you know about men now. And that's what this lesson is about. As we go through the summer, when we're not preaching on the eldership, when we're not talking about every other week, now is the time to look ye out, brethren. And I realized as I prepared this lesson, this is a real quick bonus sermon, that I had not done the traditional definition portion of the sermon, and that's necessary to do. Because I'm going to use a lot of terms interchangeably, and it's worth pointing out that they all mean the same thing. Okay? No matter whether I use the term elder or bishop or overseer or pastor or shepherd, that's all the same thing. This is from Vine's Expository Dictionary. These elders were appointed to have the spiritual care of and exercise oversight over the churches. To these, the terms bishops or overseers is applied. So if I say elder and I say overseer, that's not two different people. That's not two different offices. If I say bishop or if I say pastor or I say shepherd, it all refers to the same thing. And depending on the translation you have, the only place in the Bible the word pastor is used in reference to the office of the eldership is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And in that phrase, the King James has pastors, plural. Some of the more modern translations have shepherds. So as we go forward through this process, there's a lot of sermons that I'm going to use those terms interchangeably. So I thought it was good to stop and do that. Acts chapter 6. We talked about this a little bit last week, in April. We as a congregation have the obligation to raise our hand. The word ordained or appointed in Acts chapter 14, and we'll get to that in just a moment, that word means to be a hand raiser. It is the members of a local congregation who decide who they will follow. Okay? If a flock will not follow a man, he's not a shepherd. And it doesn't matter how many times we talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3. It doesn't matter how many times we talk about Titus chapter 1. If the congregation won't follow a man, he's not a shepherd for that local church. So we have to look out for men that have certain characteristics. It is the congregation's responsibility. Now, Acts chapter 6 is not talking about appointing elders per se, but it is about choosing men who are fit for a role. And that's the same idea. Let's read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Look at verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Look out from among yourselves. That's what this lesson is about. Men don't get to become elders in the church because they think they're qualified. Believe it or not, men don't become elders in the church because they appoint themselves. It is up to the congregation to look out from among them for men who are worthy of that role. So, what are the characteristics that are applied? Look in verse 3 there. 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. So what are we looking for? That's what we're looking for. Men of good repute, men full of the Spirit, and men with wisdom. That's what we're looking for today. And to do that, we have to do like Samuel frankly did not do. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16. One of the problems, it's a friend of mine that always gets mad at me every time I bring this up, but I can't help it. A lot of times we fall into what some people call the elder businessman model. And I tell you what, let me say before I get started, this does not mean that a successful businessman cannot be an elder in the church. That is not what I'm saying. However, I tell you what I am saying. A lot of times we look on the outward man, right? We look at a guy's good looking, he wears good clothes, and he's in a nice house with a nice car. Well, why shouldn't that guy be the boss? That's not spiritual thinking. Shepherds aren't the boss. Shepherds are the one out in the woods chasing sheep. They're the ones pulling ticks and cocklebirds and binding up wounds. How many farmers get dressed up in a 3-piece suit to go milk the cow? If you don't know what those boots are in the back of a pickup truck, have you ever driven around and you see those 2 black boots stuck in between the cab and the bed of the pickup truck? You know why those are there? Well, A, they're probably there because somebody's trying to tell you they're a farmer in real life. They may not be. But I tell you why real farmers put those there. Let the rain get the material that's in the barnyard off. Because when you go to milk the cow, you don't wear a 3-piece suit. You throw on your muck boots. Shepherds wear muck boots. So the man that may be used to being the boss may be the worst possible shepherd imaginable. My granddaddy thought that I was the worst kind of city boy that had ever been created. We need to look out for men that are willing to do the work. So we don't look on the outward man. We look on the inward man. We look for the Spirit of Christ. Now, can a successful businessman be that? Yes. Yes. Yes, they can. But really, so can the mechanic. So can the guy who wears a blue shirt with his name on it. So can a guy who works at food line or houses. It doesn't matter what your station in life is like. It matters what your heart is like. It matters who's willing to serve. Samuel had to learn this lesson. I mentioned 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 6. For those of you who know the context here, Saul has been rejected by God, and God has told Samuel to go out and anoint a new king of Israel. And he's told him to go to talk to this man named Jesse and see his sons. Well, the first guy that comes out is this big, strong, good-looking older guy. And Samuel thinks to himself, there is a successful man. Let's see what the Word of God says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they came, these are the sons of Jesse. When they came, he, that's Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. We're to look out, brethren. We're to look out. But we're to look inward. Who serves? Who has the Spirit of Christ? Remember, that was in the qualifications there in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Who's of good repute? Might that come along with someone who's successful in business? It very well may. But it may also come along with a guy wearing monk boots. It may also come along with a guy with his name on a shirt. If we make the mistake Samuel did, we'll pick the wrong king of Israel. If we make the mistake that Samuel did, we'll pick the wrong man as an elder. Let me tell you something. This is serious business. Anybody out there tell me that if you have an elder who's not qualified or doesn't have the Spirit of God, he can't tear up a church? I'm going to guess you know that's not true. So we need to look at the inward man. So let's look at these qualifications from Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. This man must be of good repute. For those of you who are familiar with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you know this fits very nicely, dovetails with the qualifications contained there. But I want us to look for just a moment at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. So you might say to me, well, Jason, I can't look at the inner man. I can't know what a man is like. Well, yes, you can. Because the Bible, Jesus himself says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Uncleanliness is inside and represented outside. We can know what a man is like on the inside by what he does, by what he speaks, by what he says. This is what the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Let me stop right there for just a moment. Any Christian is to repent from worldliness. Any Christian is to repent from the lust of the flesh. Our life is to be controlled by the Spirit. We're to walk in step with the Spirit. We're to repent from the things of this world. If I look at a guy and he's got a great looking suit and a big house and a nice car, his problem may be that he's more concerned with the world than he is with the Spirit. Now that same thing can apply to the guy with the name on his shirt too, by the way. But when I'm looking out for someone to be an elder in the Lord's church, I'm looking for someone who is getting the lust of the flesh out of their life. I don't know if I'm stealing this or if it's original with me, but I like to say it either way. When I become a Christian, what I do is I become like a carver, someone who makes statues, an artist. I just carve away everything that's not Jesus. Because when I become a Christian, I got a lot of this world. I got a lot of me. I got a lot of sin involved in my life. I'll speak for me. Maybe you're perfect. I got a lot of things in my life I need to get rid of. I need to carve off. And as I carve away the world, the Lord will shine. That's exactly what this verse is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 2, 11. With that in mind, let me read it to you again. I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. We have to get rid of those things. Now verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Man who has become a shepherd is to have a good reputation with people. What do they like at work? I'm very serious about this. What do the people who work with this guy think about it? What does his wife think about it? What do his kids think about it? Let me tell you something. Those people know. The people that work with you know who you are. If I were to come up, this is the acid test. trying to think of a name, someone designed it. We'll say James. Hey, y'all, what would you think if I told you that James is a Christian and we're thinking about making him an elder in our church? What would the reaction be? It matters. Look out from among you, brethren, men of good repute. In other words, if I were to say that, if someone were to say that about me, I used to work secular jobs almost all my life. If someone knew me from where I worked at Comcast in advertising, and you came to get to there and said, hey, did you know Jason is a Christian? They better not laugh. Their instinct shouldn't be, that guy? That guy's an elder in your church? You know what's coming next? And this is important. Don't ever expect me there. Don't you ever expect me to walk in the door where that clown is an elder. Guys, when we're to look out, that's what we're to look out for. These men must be concerned for the church. I'm a little messed up on my time, so I'm going to go quickly and try to end this by 15 till, no promises. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I'll go briefly through this, but this may be the most important thing I'll say all day. An elder must care for the church above himself. Elder must care for the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 reads like this. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, your translation there may say pastors, the shepherds and teachers, why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. The purpose of an elder is the flock. Jesus talks about, and we're going to talk about this more in September, Jesus talks about the idea that a hireling will not lay down his life for the sheep. An elder must consider the flock more important than his own personal needs. Now that may seem harsh. But shepherds are a gift from God, not to enhance their reputation, not as some gold watch for a good life lived, not for contributing well to the congregation for 30 years, because they are there to build up the church. And if their concern is not for the church, they will not do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 9. I'll read it quickly. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants to whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive the wages according to his labor. Look at verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. When you're looking out for men, you need to look out for men that realize the church is important. Men who don't kick candlesticks. Men who are willing to sacrifice their time, their efforts, to serve the church. I ask this question all the time. What would the church be like if everybody was like me? What would the church be like if everybody was like me? Elders understand that. Elders understand that if it's going to be, it's up to me. Well, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3 says that these men are to be full of the Spirit. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Because, again, we're looking at the inner man here. And you might say, how can I look at the inner man? We can look at the inner man because of the fruits that they bear. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what does that mean? What am I to look out for? I'm not going to read the lust of the flesh here at this point, but I will tell you this. If you read the lust of the flesh and you think that describes a man, he is not an elder and needs to be nowhere near the office. If you don't see the following things, and if these things don't describe the man, they're not full of the Spirit. Let me say that again. If these things do not describe the man, they are not full of the Spirit. Verse 22, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know whether a man is full of the Spirit because you know whether those qualities describe him. If they don't describe that man, we are not to raise our hand for him. We must not. Peace, patience, and self-control are wisdom. They were to look for the men that were full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Peace and patience and self-control. That's a man who has wisdom. When I was young, I didn't have a lot of self-control. I think men in general, when we're young, right, we have that male instinct. What's the best solution for a problem? Hit it. Tractor won't work. TV won't work. Can't get that nut to break loose. Hit it. That's not self-control. That's letting the flesh run wild. An elder must not have their first instinct be to hit it. If my wife comes to an elder and they have a problem, their first instinct does not need to be beat her away. That's not how you solve problems in the Lord's church. You bind them up. You use wisdom. You have patience. Romans 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. If the Spirit of Christ is not in a man, he is not ready to be an elder. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I have no earthly idea how long I've gone. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. This will be our final verse. We talk a lot of times about where are the qualifications to be an elder, and we talk about 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we talk about Titus chapter 1, and as well we should. Those are plainly declared to be those things by the Apostle Paul. But to me, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is eldership in action. Eldership in action. So we're to look out. As we get ready for the end of the school year and the beginning of summer break, and as we're pondering these things, and we're going to come back here in September, and we're going to be together again, and everybody's going to be in school, and we're going to start this process, and we're going to be starting marching up that mountain toward hope to have elders. That's the goal. Look around. Think about it. Think about it now. Don't think about it when somebody hears 1 Timothy chapter 3 and goes, oh, I'm supposed to be that way? Well, I better be that way. I'm supposed to be hospitable? Well, I better call somebody to get them over to the house now. Nope. No. Think about it now. Think about who meets those qualifications now. Think about who meets those qualifications as we go over time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 and 26. God told Samuel not to look at the outward man, but to look at the inner man. We're told to look for men that are full of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us what a man who's full of the Spirit does. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us the spirit in which a man who is an elder deals with someone. And notice the attitude. It's not about me. Remember I said they have to have concern for the church. They have to humble themselves and realize there's something more important than their will. As parents, we know this, right? Let me tell you something. My daughter wrestled. My son played baseball. My daughter ran track and cross country. Do you know what I probably would not have done on a lot of Thursdays? My natural instinct was not to go sit outside in 40-degree weather for 3 or 4 hours to watch my daughter run for 4 minutes. But I did it. You know why? Because I love her. Because her needs are important. Because I realize that she needs things. Christians need things. Churches need things. And the only way they're going to get them is if we have men who are willing to remove themselves from the equation and do what is best. We have a description of that in this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Notice how that's the same idea from 1 Peter, right? The idea, the first thing we have to do is get rid of sin in our life. So flee, because those things are selfish.
So flee youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace.
Sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 5. Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. An elder must not get involved in every little stupid thing somebody wants to bring up. The right answer may be, well, you're going to have to deal with that on your own. The right answer may be, I'm not going to make a decision about that right now. I'm going to think about it and pray about it. I'll get back with you.
If you got a man that chases every controversy, you got a church that's in trouble. Verse 24 again. The Lord's servant must be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Watch this here. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will.
You know what an elder knows? Elder knows there are wolves out there. And that wolf is named Satan. And the most important thing that can happen is for a wandering Christian to be brought back into the fold. For them to repent and turn back to Jesus Christ and come back into salvation. And to do that, sometimes it's going to take gentleness. All the time it's going to take humility. Have you ever dealt with someone that's away from the Lord or doesn't want to hear about God's things? Have they ever been abusive to you? Maybe not physically abusive, but said things that were just mean-spirited. A man who has the Spirit of Christ understands that and remains calm, has self-control, realizes that what they've really got there is a sheep that's scared because they're in a trap, and they fear. But an elder loves and realizes this is serious business. They love the church because the church is made up of people. People are in danger from Satan every day.
So look ye out therefore, brethren. Let me give you one more analogy. You ever tried to open a cereal sack, right? The cereal box? I don't know why this is, but there are some cereal boxes that when you open them, the plastic inside just opens real easily. There are others that it would take a nuclear weapon to open. And what happens? You have to just pull and pull and pull and pull, and what happens eventually? Bam! Cereal all over the floor. If I don't have a lot of strength, I don't have a lot of control. If I have a lot of strength, I can undo that bag relatively easily. An elder is that way. An elder must know who they are, must be at peace with themselves and with their God. Must realize the seriousness of the situation. They can't be weak, because the weak man wants to apply too much force.
With that having been said, let me read this verse one more time. Verse 24.
The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Look ye out, therefore, brethren, for men that are of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. As we go through this process, let's pray to our God that we can find men who love this flock enough to give their life for it. That's our lesson for today. Thank you for being here. I know everything is weird. I know everything is out of whack. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a moment. We're going to have the contribution in just a moment. But I want to say first, if you think for a minute that we won't wait while you're baptized, you are so, so wrong. Because we will celebrate your salvation. If you come to Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross for you, died for your sins, that he rose from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's ascended into heaven, and that you can go to be with God one day because he has paid the price for your sins. If you just come into his kingdom, if you serve him, he will save you. The grace of God is extended through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have faith in that, You can become a child of God, born again today of water and the Spirit. If you will do so,